I have a quotation for you. What goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. What goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. That quotation, in my opinion, one of the unforgettable ones that I've heard in my life as a Christian, was given by Dr. Dale Bruner, probably my best friend in the ministry. And Dale made that statement in an address he gave on the relevance of the Christian gospel to our time. I believe that statement sums up the holy strategy of God for the world today. It summed it up in the first century. It still sums it up. And I want to consider with you during these three Sundays before Thanksgiving that subject. How is the world changed for good? Both at the small level and at the large level. And what part do we play in that change of the world? I want to talk to you about a holy strategy for our time. Strategy for hope. What goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. Now the point of that statement is that nothing really changes the broad structures of life that isn't able to work deeply in the local structure of your own life. In other words, what is going to change life out on the broad levels and structures where we live has got to itself be good enough and strong enough and deep enough to grapple with you and I inside and change us deeply. It's got to be true and strong enough to grapple with who you are and who I am as a person before it's going to have any impact outwardly. My model for this series of sermons on the theology of hope, I suppose, is Zacchaeus in the tree. That banner we have, done by our group of people in our church who've been doing all these banners, and now they're beginning to do banners on various incidents in the life of Christ. And here's our first one. Jesus Christ at Jericho. Isn't that beautiful? How would you like to have that in your home? Don't want anybody steal that now. That's a beautiful banner. And actually, this banner and the other banners like it on the life of Christ are not for our sanctuary so much, though we'll use them in the sanctuary. They're for the Sunday school. This is for our children to visualize the ministry of our Lord to children. This is an encounter of Jesus Christ. I talked to you about it last week, and today I want to bring a few more points, a little different perspective on it. But this is Jesus in the 19th chapter of Luke in Jericho, walking along the road. He spots Zacchaeus hiding in a leafy tree, well out of view. He had a good view, but he didn't want to be seen for some reason or other. And Zacchaeus is caught in the tree by our Lord. Our Lord breaks through all the leaves, calls him down, and says, "Zacchaeus, I want to come into your house tonight." And this call to Zacchaeus changes Zacchaeus' life. Something that Jesus did when he called that man down from the tree, that tax collector, called him down from the tree and said, "I want to go to your house." It changed Zacchaeus' life. And in the house, Zacchaeus tells to our Lord, he says, "Half of all I have I'm giving to the poor." Jesus didn't say anything about that originally. And those who I've defrauded, and that's Zacchaeus' way of confessing his sins, those I've defrauded, I'm going to repay fourfold. Whatever happened when Jesus called Zacchaeus to follow was so substantive that it resulted in concrete acts on the part of Zacchaeus. So he's the model from the New Testament for this series that I want to work with you. My friend Dale Bruner said that what goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. Something happened in Zacchaeus' life that went deep so that it had an effect widely. And I want to analyze the theology of that encounter. The passage that we have in 2 Corinthians 5 will help us do it. But first, I want to put Zacchaeus into perspective so that we can understand what Paul says about him, really, in that amazing passage that was read to us for our New Testament lesson. Think about Zacchaeus for just a minute. He's a man with complicated problems. In one way, everything is going well for him. He's got a job. It may be of dubious moral rightness, but he's got a job. It's working for him. He's making all kinds of money. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to give half it to the poor and fourfold repayments to those he's defrauded. Things are going well. Tax collecting is a very successful business. But at the same time, he can see the harm that he's doing with what he's with his lifestyle. This is my interpretation, but I see it. Otherwise, it isn't comprehensible to me that Zacchaeus would so quickly come down from the tree and accept our Lord's invitation in his life. Obviously, he's a man in distress. He's complicated. Things are going well for him on the one side. He's making money. But on the other side, he sees what he's doing that's wrong. He's caught up in a vicious cycle. Nothing has gone deep enough into his life to change him, to give him any change of motivation. And it seems to me that everyone he's met up till now has related to him in a way that has been of no help to him. He hasn't had any experience that's gone deep enough to his conscience to enable him to do anything wide in the world. He's a part of the problem. He's not a part of the answer. How is Zacchaeus going to become a part of the solution and not a part of the problem? Well, he's had no help in Jericho. I tried to think Zacchaeus through for a few minutes this morning. I want to think him through with us for a few moments. It seems to me that he's met three kinds of people, basically. And each of these three kinds have been no help to him at all. Let me try out these three kinds of people, see if they make sense to you. Have you met these kinds? First, he's met the people who are afraid of him. Now, these people who are afraid of Zacchaeus, and after all, the Romans have got something going here that's really very shrewd. The Romans have this little Jewish nation completely under their power, and the Romans were smart enough to know that they, in order to tax these people, and they were taxing them, bleeding them really dry. As poor as the Jews were, they were a source of steady revenue for the Roman Empire. And so they're being taxed. But the Romans were shrewd. They taxed them by setting up Jewish citizens who would be willing to become traitors to their own people. And these Jewish citizens then, who know everybody in the community, get a concession to tax. And then they get a percentage of what they're able to tax from the people. So that's a pretty good business. It's going for Zacchaeus. He's making a lot of money. So the people then are receiving all of the terror of this form of taxation from these quislings. And of course, the Roman government protects their lives so the people don't dare lift their hand against them. All right, that's Zacchaeus. So the kind of people he meets, obviously the first kind of people he meets are people who are just frightened of him. After all, Roman power is behind him. He has the right to tax them. And they avoid him if possible. Their whole approach then would be to try to find ways of keeping out of his line of sight. So these people are of no help. If you're so frightened of another person that you can't even engage them, you can't even talk to them, then obviously you're not going to be of any help in changing their style of life. So the people who are so frightened of Zacchaeus that they panic and have to hide from him are obviously of no help to him. Secondly, there is another kind of person with a little more ego strength, and these are those who openly condemn him for his public sins. And there are people in the first century, we know, who had the courage to openly condemn the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors. The Pharisee group are certainly in this category. And remember, when Jesus invited Zacchaeus to come down from the tree and to go into his house, the text says that everyone, referring probably to the Pharisees who are standing alongside of our Lord during this event, and our Lord's own disciples, condemned Jesus for going into the house of Zacchaeus. Don't you know that he's a tax collector, they said. And so there's an example, even from the text, of the people who had the courage to condemn and to stand over against in condemnation to Zacchaeus. But they're of no help to Zacchaeus. They stand over against him and condemn him, but he is able to build defenses against their condemnation. You know, we're all built this way. People who are always pointing the finger to us and saying, you're guilty of this and you're guilty of that and you're guilty of the other thing. We have ways of building defenses against them. They rarely break through and get inside of our lives. Condemnation from another human being never goes deep to the conscience because we have ways of shaking it off. Now, let's be cynical for a moment. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he sees the Pharisees standing over against him, judging him. But he's able to brush off their judgment. He knows all about their financial status. He says, I've read the Dun and Bradstreet report on you fellas. You can't tell me. You talk about fasting twice a week and giving it all to the poor, and then you condemn me for slicing off my percentage in taxation. But I know that all that money you tithe doesn't go to the poor. I know what you fellas are doing. After all, I've got the reports on you. So he realizes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, it was our Lord who said, you strain gnats and swallow camels. Well, Zacchaeus knows the camels they're swallowing. He's, after all, in the money business. So he's cynical, and they come and stand in the great centers of town and say, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's a traitor to the people, and he's a part of the social oppression of our time. And Zacchaeus says, I may be a part of it, but you are too. So that's the way it always works with people who try to condemn us. We see their frailties and we see their sins and we brush off their condemnation. So condemnation never goes deep to the conscience. Zacchaeus brushes it off. Or he builds other kinds of defenses against it. We never allow ourselves to be judged by others. You may wonder how Christ is able to judge us. Well, let me give you a clue in the New Testament. Our Lord judges us because his judgment is mixed with his love. And because his judgment is mixed with his love, we allow his judgment into our lives. That's why men and women in the New Testament are willing to accept our Lord's judgment. Well, Zacchaeus is not willing to accept the judgment of the condemner, of those who just condemn him. Then there's a third group. The third group are those who excuse or tolerate Zacchaeus. They, after all, say, well, if that's his thing, if he's into that, then we'll just let him do his thing. But they may, part of this group at least, are excusing him in order to use him for their own ends. For instance, we know in the first century there were two main political parties, the Pharisee group, who took a hard, strong line against social injustice and against these sort of things, and then the other political group over against which they stood were the Sadducees. Well, we know by the stuff we've been able to gather in the first century period, that the Sadducee party were willing to compromise with this, with the various Roman institutions and Roman taxation. After all, they were in control of the high priesthood, they were in control of the temple in Jerusalem, and they played ball with these tax collectors. They played ball with the money changers in the temple and those who sold doves and all these other sort of quasi-honorable institutions. And their approach is to be tolerant and to excuse a person like Zacchaeus, and not to bother him. But, of course, if Zacchaeus wanted help out of his destructive lifestyle, if he wanted some help in the midst of what he's going through that's destroying his life, he doesn't get any help from them either, because he knows that they tolerate him and their acceptance is very superficial. They don't want to really be near him. They want to use him if they can. But the Sadducee person is never going to be a kind of person that's going to help Zacchaeus find himself. That kind of tolerance does not go deep to the conscience. Well, let's take a look at the three groups. The first group avoids any contact, and so is of no help to him. The second group is strongly moral and principled, but always stands over against him. And therefore, they never get inside of him. They never really understand what is motivating Zacchaeus. That's the trouble with empty condemnation. The third approach, seems to me, ironically, the third approach is probably more in keeping with our time. We may be judgmental now during election time. We hear lots of judgment now. But it seems to me, as soon as election's over, we'll be back into our regular style of life. And it seems to me this third Sadducee pattern tends to be more in keeping with contemporary man. The third approach is to be accepting and tolerant, but in a very shallow and superficial way. Oh, Zacchaeus is into that now. I hear people saying this all the time about various people. Oh, this person's into drugs now, or he's into politics now, or he's into this now. His marriage may be breaking up, and his house, his home may be in shambles. Oh, that's his thing now. That's where he's at now. And so there's a kind of tolerance which says, in effect, I don't want to bother him. He's doing his thing. I'm doing my thing. I won't bother him. And so he's left alone with this kind of empty tolerance. If you think about it for a minute, it's just as dehumanizing as the condemnation of the Pharisees. No three of these encounters for Zacchaeus go deep to his conscience. So in a sense, they don't grapple with him where he is. Then one day, he met Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus Christ broke through the leafy defenses. I think those leaves on that sycamore tree symbolize a man hiding. He's hiding for lots of reasons. And Jesus Christ broke through his protection in the most liberating and exciting way in Zacchaeus' life. And our Lord called him to come down upon the road. He says, I want to come into your house tonight. Jesus calls Zacchaeus to follow him. And when Zacchaeus followed Jesus Christ, he was set free. And he was liberated. Something had gone deep to his conscience. And therefore, he went wide to the world. In a very profound way, the Apostle Paul, it seems to me, in the Corinthian letter, writing to the Corinthian Christians, analyzes theologically what happens when Jesus Christ goes deep to the conscience. And he analyzes this in a way that shows us the implications of that grappling. It's the Corinthian passage that was read for us by Dub just a few minutes ago. Listen to that passage again. I want to start at two sentences above where the passage began. Paul says to the Corinthians, the love of Christ, verse 14, controls me, or controls us. Literally the word there would mean holds us together, integrates our lives. Because we are convinced that one died for all. The love of Jesus Christ, in other words, is that truth and reality, that logos, able to go deep to the conscience, Paul says. And then he begins to interpret it. If he died for all, therefore we all died with him. In other words, we identified with Christ in his death. And therefore those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Zacchaeus has all these human encounters, and none of them are helping him to find himself. No encounter of any of the three are able to penetrate the defenses he has to go deep to his conscience, to find out where he really is. Paul recognizes this fact. He says that what Jesus Christ has done now enables us to see things from a whole new point of view. We regard no one from a human point of view, one of these three ways we just talked about. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. What goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. What goes deepest to the conscience is this. A new creation. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Jesus Christ changed his life. You can see this throughout all of the New Testament encounters of our Lord. What he does when he calls men to follow him, and when we experience his love and his judgment together, it changes our lives. All right, now listen to Paul as he interprets the significance of that. So, therefore, we don't see anyone from a human point of view anymore, because therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us. Now, listen to these things that are entrusted to us. As that which is going deepest to our conscience, Christ himself and his love, reconciling us inside, forgiving our sins, that's what Jesus Christ does for Zacchaeus. He takes the complicated burdens of Zacchaeus' life upon himself. He does for Zacchaeus what Zacchaeus cannot do for himself. He forgives and reconciles him. And then that reconciliation as it goes into Zacchaeus begins to work itself out. Now watch this. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Think of those three things that Paul now observes. What goes deepest to the conscience is Christ grappling with us and forgiving our sins, reconciling us. And then Paul says, that reconciliation that has gone deepest to us, he now entrusts to us. That's the message, the truth. We have a truth now so great that now he entrusts it to us to share with the world. The message of reconciliation he gives to us, so we're ambassadors for Christ. That means he gives us a commission, like disciples, ambassadors. He gives us a task to do with that reconciliation. And then, but Paul's not finished, that task he gives to us to share with the world, he also works within us. So God, how does Paul put that? So we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And that's the Christian strategy. What goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. As Christ works in your life and sets you free from sin and me, then he enables us to work out in the world that grace. I'll take my chances on a person like that. I'll take my chances on Zacchaeus. After Jesus Christ is finished with Zacchaeus and invites him into his life to follow him, that changes his life. And he begins to spell it out. And Paul goes on to say, we beseech you on behalf of Christ. Here he is exhorting now the Corinthians. And it's interesting to me, these Corinthian Christians, when he exhorts them, notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, now I beseech you on behalf of Christ, get out and do your work, or change the world, or fulfill your ministry or your mission. Now he will say that to them later. And next week, I want us to specifically consider how it is we spell out widest to the world what God is doing in us. But the first thing that Paul says to the Corinthians is this: so I beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Begin at the beginning. Begin like Zacchaeus, with Christ grappling with your life and forgiving you. Begin there as obedient to Christ. I beseech you, be reconciled to God. Paul recognizes that that's the place we have to begin. Do you have some terrible sin that's just hounding you? Are you like Zacchaeus, where you've got a problem that maybe things, it's complex. Things are going well in one way, and on the other hand, the style of life that you see in your life is destructive. It's not what you want for your life. Now, and you've had your fill of people who are afraid of you and just avoid you. Or people who condemn you but never get through to where you are. Or people who just excuse you and tolerate you but really are using you. How we long to have someone who breaks through all the leaves, finds us, reconciles us. But let me make you a promise. When that happens in your life, it's always going to work itself out. When you are reconciled, be prepared then to be challenged with the challenge. All right, here's the message of reconciliation which has been given to you. Now share it with those around you. Now you become, and I become, agents of positive change where we are. I beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then Paul reminds them of Christ. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's God's goal for your life, that we shall live out the character of God in our lives. As I see it, this is the way the world is going to be changed. It begins with what goes deepest to the conscience, will go widest to the world. Heavenly Father, we want a holy strategy for our time, and we need concrete ways to make moves in our where we live, day by day. And so, Father, we're asking you to go deep into our consciences. Every one of us in this room needs to be forgiven of our sins, to be reconciled. Lord, begin there. Set us free from our sins. And then, Father, as we are granted that reconciliation, may we find ways like Zacchaeus did, of concretely expressing our gratitude to you for what you have given to us, and find a place for our mission in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.